And turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to refresh where we were at last week. This is part two of last week's sermon. Hebrews chapter 10, then you need to get to Proverbs and then over to 2 Thessalonians. If you remember, we have these Jews had put their faith in Jesus Christ and who were... We have Jews who put their faith in Jesus Christ and who were undergoing tremendous persecution because of that fact. Persecution because they had walked away from Judaism into Christianity. Persecution because they were not a part of all the cults that were so prevalent in that world in that day and in the Roman Empire. And the reason was the persecution was because they chose to worship Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So many people, because of that, in the culture, in society, in their town, in their neighborhood, and even in their families, had turned on them. And so they said this, those who were being the new Christians who were being persecuted said, we didn't think that Christianity was going to be like this. You know, that still happens today. How many times I've seen people who are in trouble, they pray and say, I give my life to Jesus Christ, and then they think because they've done that, that everything's going to get better, all of the things that's going wrong in their life are going to smooth out, and it's going to be like a freeway of life. And when it doesn't happen, they can't handle it. They thought coming to Jesus Christ was going to be wonderful and great, and it would be pleasant, and would never, ever face any more struggles or trials again. And so we're going to leave, and so now they are going to leave the Christianity because it is too tough. It is too hard. I'm going to tell you something. The world looks in at Christianity and looks at us as these weak, meek, little, defenseless sheep. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're tough. Amen. You're tough. You let them think what they want to think. You have known the truth, and you know that living the Christian life, living the Christian faith, is not as easy as people think that it is. But they are going to leave the faith, and they're going to go back into whatever. That's what's going on. They're going to leave the faith and going back into whatever they came out of. So the writer of Hebrew comes and is saying, look, he's saying, hold on, just hang on, brother. He says, and he's not just telling you individually to hang on. He's saying, listen, hang on, and we can hang on together. We as a church, as an assembly, can hang on together knowing this, knowing our salvation and faith is the only true salvation that there is, only salvation in Christ. No other religion offers salvation. And here saying, hang on there, we together can help carry one another through. So let's start in verse 23, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. He says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without going back and forth, without jumping in and jumping out. He said, let us hold to our confession, our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up. I don't need to go back into that, but that isn't a positive thing. That's an encouragement. Because what are we going to stir up? We're in order for to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're doing here right now. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is he talking about? The day of Christ's return. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. We ask that your blessing be upon it. And Father, as I come as your servant, Father, to preach this word, Father, I pray a lot of things. Father, first I pray for myself, Father, that you would find mercy and grace upon me. And Father, forgive me of my sin. Father, I ask that you would forgive me, Father, so that you could be glorified. I ask that you forgive me so that your church can be glorified. That, Father, that you would speak to them, Father, not of my words, but your words, Father, and that you would place those in me and let me be your voice for that today. So, Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. If I am not the one called to preach your word, Father, shut me up. Shut my mouth. Sit me down. Whatever you got to do to cause that, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you do it, that you would rise up the one that you have to speak your word today. But, Father, let us not just merely hear the word or listen to the word, but I don't want to be hearer only. I want to listen to what it says. And Father, help us, because we've learned from you today, not just to hear it, but to digest it and walk out of this place and put it into practice. So Father, we know that we love you. We know that you love us. Father, that we together can accomplish great things in this world. So Father, we place ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask the question again, why church? Last week we started looking at seven reasons why I need church and why you need church. And we examined the first 4 points of that sermon last week. And I'm going to recap those to you before we get to the last three. I want to recap them because I feel that they're important. Here's last week. Point number one, I need someone to reprove me. The word is reproof. I need someone to reprove me. We learned last week that reproof is correction. We need someone to correct us when we fall out of line with God's word and when we fall out of God's will in our lives. When if the baby came up just a little bit ago and she was going to grab a hold of that guitar, what did I do? I didn't get pick her up as banker, but you know, I picked her up and I set her in a new direction. It was a sort of reproofing, okay? She was going to do something that she shouldn't be doing, so I turned her around and turned her the other way. It's this. Reproof is this. Also, we don't like it. Most kids don't like it when you do that. Listen, most adults don't like it when you do that. We don't like it, but listen, we need it. At times, we all need someone to get in our face and say, you are living like blank. And you need to stop it. And again, now listen, and again, you can't just launch into that. You have got to build a relationship with someone in order to do that. They've got to know that you love them. They've got to know that you care about them. They've got to know that you've got their back. They've got to know that you matter to them, which is why you reprove them, right? If you didn't love them, Jesus says he disciplines those in whom he loves. Listen, if you didn't love them, then you wouldn't reprove them. That's why you correct them, because you care about them. Amen? And here is the second point, is I need someone to exhort me. The word is exhortation. I need someone to exhort me. Now that means encourage. Last week I explained to you that exhort is different than reproof. Reproof says you are wrong, you are out of line, and we need to find a way to get you back to where you need to be. But exhort means this. Exhort means to come alongside of. It means I come up beside you, I put my arm around you, and I say, hey, let me just walk with you for a little bit. Let me just walk with you for a minute. I know you're going through a tough time. I know you're going through a hard time. Let me just walk with you. Let me just talk with you. Let me just hear what's going on. How are you doing? How are things? What are you involved in right now? And what does God say about that? What's God's word saying to your heart right now in this matter? What's God speaking to you? What's God teaching you through this whole thing right now? All the time that I'm doing this with you, walking beside you, encouraging you, I'm holding up the standard of God's word. This is also the work of the Holy Spirit. I taught you that last week. It's also what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit comes beside me and dwells in me. But he's a friend. He comes alongside of me, and he gives me guidance. That's what the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life. That's exhortation. Now, point number three is this. I need accountability. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. God's word says here that when you separate yourself from the assembly of God's people, you are looking to carry out your own heart's desire. And I believe that it is true almost 100% of the time. Now, sometimes because of health reasons and health issues, shut-ins and things of that nature, I understand that thing. But it doesn't mean that they have to shut themselves off from the assembly. You know what? That's where the church needs to step in and make sure that doesn't happen. But a lot of nursing homes and places like that, and hospitals as well, they have clergy staff that will come. And but most of the time, it's 100% of the time, it's that according to the word, that you isolate yourself is for your own selfish desire. Now, last week, I threw out work was the number one reason. I had someone come to me and say, well, you know, I have to work sometimes. That's not what I'm talking about. I understand turn shifts and doing all these things and doing all that. But there are some people who work 7 days a week and they do it by choice, not by have to. And that's what I meant by that whole thing is, look, if I am got so much busy, so much on my plate that I don't have time to worship God, then this is what we should do. And I'm not joking about this, and you're not going to like it. If that's the case, then we as a church should start praying that God takes some of that off of them. Amen. That's reproof. That's loving. Amen. Amen? He says there, it's because you want to do your own thing, which, by the way, is usually not God's thing, right? It's drawing you away from God's thing. Being in church, being connected to God's people helps you to stay accountable and helps people to hold you accountable. Amen? Now, let me give you the fourth thing, and the fourth thing is this. I need intimacy. Intimacy. We talked about this at length last week. God created us for intimacy. He created us with a longing for intimacy. We desire it and we long for it. Men, we want to be with other men in camaraderie and fellowship sort of way. You know, we like to be doing the guy thing, okay? We like to be out there hunting, fishing, doing whatever it is that guys do, but we like to be together and we like to share with one another. But you know what? Women too. Women need this as well with other women. But women seem not to struggle with this as much as men. It seems to be harder for men. But listen, the truth is we both need it. We desire that fellowship, and I've got your back sort of way friendship. In a I need someone to admit my fault to sort of way. I need someone to who I can identify with. Someone to put their arm around me and tell me, look, you're okay. We're going to get you through this. We're going to walk you through this kind of thing. Listen, I've been there. I know what you're doing. We need that sort of intimacy. Understand this. God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known and to love and to be loved. And listen to me. If we can't find that in here with this body, then trust me, people will go out there elsewhere to find it. You remember last week when I showed you the new atheist church movement? Right? And if they can't find it then there, you know where they're going to find it Friday and Saturday night at? Down at the bar. So yes, we yearn for intimacy. And now part two of this sermon, point number five. I need heroes of Christ in my life. I need heroes of Christ in my life. The word is mentor. I need a mentor in my life. You know, personally, I need a hero in my life at all times. I have one now that I have had for years, and his name is Pastor Joe Buchanan. I've told you 100 times. He's my pastor. He's my mentor. But we've created that, and I've asked him to be that to me. Is he older than me? No, but I believe he's more spiritually mature than me. Got me? But personally, I need a hero in my life at all times. Someone who will mentor me and disciple me. Someone who will be an example to me. Now, early on in my Christian walk, I had a guy like this. It wasn't Pastor Joe. His name was Jack Trickett. Now, the biggest majority of you do not know who Jack was. Some of you in here, raise your hand if you know who Jack was. There's a few of you who know who Jack Trickett was. He has since gone on to be with the Lord. But let me tell you what Jack did for me. He invested in my life. There's been a lot of people that's invested in my life. But in a very intimate spiritual level, Jack Trickett was a mentor to me. He invested in my spiritual life. You know, I was a young man in my late 20s, and Jack was in his 60s. Also, Jack and I had very little in common. Truthfully, I worked Monday through Friday, and on the weekends, I rode dirt bikes and drank beer. And I showed up for church on Sunday mornings. And Jack was a military veteran, and he was retired, a retired heavy equipment operator who loved to camp and fish. He was about 6'2" and weighed 140 pounds, and I was, well, you see. Jack Trickett was Randy all stretched out. He was about 140 pounds and 6'2", okay? But he had spent most of his life serving Christ. And I had spent very little of my life at that point serving Christ. And this is also important about Jack. Jack spent every day in the Word and in prayer every day. We honestly had very little in common in that day. probably the only thing that we had in common was that we both loved Jesus Christ. Well, Jack began to invest in me. Why? Listen, I have no idea. Maybe because it's God told him to. That's what God's command is to do, is to train up. I don't know, but maybe God told him to do. But here's what I know. He taught small group Bible studies here at this church. And I was attending those classes, and as I got to know Jack, Jack got to know me. You have to remember, I wasn't always pastor here. But as I went to his classes, Jack got to know me, and I got to know him. So then Jack started inviting me out to go fishing, and we would fish, and you know what we did when we went fishing? We just fished. There was no hidden agenda. There was no hidden agenda. We just went fishing. We just hung out. We were just beginning to develop a friendship. We just went fishing. It wasn't this thing where Jack could talk me into going fishing, then when he got me, he cornered me and just started. It wasn't that way. There was no agenda but just fishing. But then we started camping together. We started not just going out on a day trip, but we started going on week trips and week-long trips and started camping together. And our friendship began to grow. And as our friendship grew, Jack began to hold me accountable to some things, particularly my mouth. Hard to believe, isn't it? He started holding me accountable to my mouth and what came out of it. Also, things like being in the Word every day. I can remember him, this is what a true mentor, what a true spiritual mentor would do. I can remember him calling me and asking me, so Larry, tell me about your quiet time this morning. You know, you can tell when somebody's spending time or not in the Word when you ask that question. Well, what did you do in your quiet time today? Where did you read that at? Where was that at? And he would begin to ask me and question me about my quiet time and my prayer time. You see, he held me accountable to what God said was right. He held me accountable to what a Christian was supposed to be doing, a professing Christian was supposed to be doing, and to what. And he also held me accountable to what I thought God thought was right. That's where that you hear me say all the time, I don't care what you think. You start a conference, say, I think. And I say, show me what God says. That came from Jack Trickett. I can't claim that for my own. That came from a man who mentored me. He says, well, Larry, that's great. I'm glad you think that way. But show me what God says. Show me in the Word. Then I'm going to, if what you say, what you think aligns with God's Word, then I'm going to take that. But if you can't. See, he was reproofing me. He was encouraging me all at the same time. And there were times when Jack exhorted me. Times he put his arms around me and said, let's just talk about this or that, especially if I was going through some trial or some hard or difficulty in my life. He would come up and he became my friend. Listen very carefully. I need men, and we all need believers who can be an example in the faith for us. I need spiritual heroes in my life, and so do you. Listen to what Paul says about that. If you've got your Bible, look at 2 Thessalonians. Paul brings these young men around him, and as he brings these young men around him, I want you to listen to what he says to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Look at what it says right off the bat. We command you. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Some version says, keep away. You keep away. That's what some versions say. It says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every non-believer. Is that what that says? He says, you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You know, Ashley Black years ago, I don't know if she's in here or not, but I see her kids in here. But years ago, I had preached a sermon on this very text, and I said, wouldn't it be cool to have a T-shirt that on the front, it has, follow me, and then when you turn around to the back, it says, as I follow Jesus? That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, to wear that church is very humbling. That shirt is very humbling. But that's what he's saying. He says, who walked this road, not according to the tradition, which he received from us. Now, I want you to notice something here. He calls them brother. And just as an FYI, ladies, this goes for you too. In fact, the NIV says, we command you brothers and sisters to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive. So he calls them brothers. The NIV calls them believers, brothers and sisters, believers. So obviously, we're looking at this context that these people that Paul is talking to and talking about, these people are saved. These are disorderly, disruptive people who are Christians, men and women together. So there are some people in the church you don't need to listen to and you need to stand clear of. Pastor, you're being judgmental. No. The Word of God tells me to be judgmental. He says, Paul's saying, look, whoa, slow your roll down here. You do need mentors. You do need spiritual people in your life. But you need to be selective on who you go to approach to be that person. If it's just somebody that I can go to, you know, I can go to my brother Kenny or my sister Penny, and I can probably get them to agree with me and get my point of view, and so I'll choose them to be my spiritual mentor because they'll agree with me all the time. Do you see it? That's not good. There are some brothers in the church who just live an unruly life. They're always negative. They're always upset. They're always stirring something up, and it's not love and good works, but they're always stirring something up. They always seem to be walking outside the bounds of God's word. There are believers who are living in, listen, it's hard to believe, but the truth is there are believers who are living in rebellion to God and refuse to turn from their rebellion. They refuse to deal with God and their sin. Paul's saying this, he's saying stay away, steer clear from that. Withdraw from those believers who refuse to turn from their sinful ways. Does that mean I cast them out of church? Well, it eventually could mean that. It eventually could mean that, but what it says, what the real truth is there, I'm not going to seek advice for them, but a whole time I need to be a minister to them. I need to love them. Okay? Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. You see, Paul was a hero. For Paul to be able to come out and make this statement, it's what he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I'm being an example of who Christ is. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Is Paul saying, follow me? Do I ever stand up here and say, listen, you all need to act like me? No, that would be the stupidest thing I could ever say. Paul was saying this. He says, I'm following Christ. And I'm following Christ. I'm trying to follow the example of Christ. And if you follow me, I'm going to show you the example of Christ. Why? He says there, for we were not disorderly among you. Paul is saying this. He says, we didn't go around running down everything. We didn't go around criticizing everything. We didn't go around writing all over the internet and posting stuff that is shameful on the internet. It's things that are hurtful. He says, we didn't do that. He said, we didn't do that. We didn't bellyache like a bunch of five-year-olds crying all the time. You know what happens? Listen, this is stuff that is prevalent, and relevant today. Do you know what happens when people do stupid things towards other people? Come on, you want to make me preach this whole series over again? One, it breaks the fellowship. But there's something far worse and far greater than that. Anybody guess what it is? Brother Chris made a post 2 weeks ago. You didn't know I was going to call you out on this, did you? Brother Chris made a post 2 weeks ago, and he said something very negative about his wife. Did you know that? You didn't read it? He must have taken it down. He said something very negative about his wife. And Chris is my Sunday school teacher. And I know that that's not becoming of what a Christian should be. He's not acting like a Christian. You don't trash your spouse on Facebook. You hear me? I'm joking with him, just so you know. You don't trash your spouse on Facebook. But let me tell you, when he does that, listen, I'm just giving you a really good analogy, but it's a great analogy. Chris is my Sunday school teacher. So when I go to Chris's class on Sunday morning, you think he's going to lead me to worship? If you're a pastor, your teacher, whoever, goes out and acts in a very ungodly manner and then comes in here and tries to lead you into an order of worship, you have disrupted the worship of God. That's serious, folks. We need to think about these things. We need to understand that God has a standard and we are to hold them up. So when we do stupid things towards other, it breaks fellowship, but sometimes it breaks the worship to God. Paul said, look, you look to us and you follow our example, because we didn't act like that. We didn't act in an undisciplined manner among you. Among who? The ecclesia, the church. He's saying, we didn't act that way among you. Listen to verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example, a hero, a mentor, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us, on how you should follow Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that. And let me tell you something else. I need to be working on that and giving this younger generation an example to follow. How? Through my own life and through my own actions. I need to be a hero to someone in the faith. I need to exhibit following the ways of Christ. And this starts, listen to me, this starts at home. This starts at home. If I can't lead my family, the word says that I have no right to lead you. In fact, he tells me I can't. Listen, does my family never have issues? Look at them. You know what their biggest issue is? And I'm going to point it out to you. You know what their biggest issue is? Me. Yeah, who's the favorite? Yeah, both of those are me. No, me. Being a mentor starts in the home. That's where it starts. It starts at home. Now listen, this is going to be easier to show you than to tell you. So I'm going to show you two Norman Rockwell paintings. And here's the first one. Do you see that? This is entitled Easter Sunday Morning. Easter Sunday Morning. Do you see that guy there sitting in the chair, cigarette in his hand, in his pajamas, newspaper in hand, scrunched down all down in the chair? Oh, he's trying to hide from his wife is what he's trying to do. He's trying to hide from his wife and his kids. Look at his wife. Look at the two little girls. They're not even looking at him. They're not even acknowledging him. They're not paying any attention to him. He slumped down in the chair because he's embarrassed that he's not up there leading that family to church. Now what I want you to see is the little boy. Look at the little boy. Do you see him? If you look carefully, he's got his little Bible in his hand, and what is he doing? He got his neck kind of crooked over sideways like this, looking at who? His dad. Now, what do you think is going through that little boy's mind right there? Oh, parents, you've struggled with this. Oh, parents, you have struggled with this. What's that little boy thinking right there? What's going through that boy's mind? Why do I have to go to church if Daddy don't go? Why isn't Daddy going, Mama? And if Daddy's going, Mama, well, Daddy's not going, Mama, why do I have to go? Why is he slumped down in a chair like that? Why is he hiding from us, Mom? Let me tell you something. That little boy needs a better example than that. And sadly, this picture represents a large number of households in our society today. And in the church. And let me tell you something else. People outside our homes
are watching us as well. Particularly from people who walk out of here out there. Now let me show you a second Norman Rockwell painting. And it was done for the Boy Scouts, and it's called Our Heritage. You've got a Boy Scout, and he's got his arm around that Cub Scout, Boy Scout and a Cub Scout, and look at them looking back. That's President Washington kneeling in the snow at Valley Forge. Now, can you imagine if our government officials would do that right there on a regular basis, personally on a regular basis, on making decisions for things that would affect the rest of this country? Do you realize what he's praying about right there? He's at Valley Forge, and he's praying whether, should I attack or should I not? Like that, Christian, like that, we need to get on our knees and say, this world is in a mess, and we don't have an answer. Because you know what? We already know. Listen, I don't care. I'm just going to say it. The government's not the answer. But if they would seek the one who has already provided the answer, come on. If they would seek the one, hold on. I did some discredit. You know what? It's not the government's fault. It's your fault. Mm-hmm. Notice that these boys are looking back to a hero. And that is what we need in our church today. Heroes of and in the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might mentor each other, especially our children. That's why you need church. That's the answer to the question, why church? That's why you need church, because I need heroes in my life, and you need heroes in your life. Inside and outside of this assembly, we need heroes. But being a hero in the faith starts at home with you and God personally and ends up here to impact people for Christ. That's why I need church. Now let me give you the sixth thing. I need a place to exercise my gifts. I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but you just go home and you read that for yourself, okay? The entire chapter deals with the spiritual gifts that only God can give. Things like wisdom. You understand, only God can give wisdom. Wisdom does not come through personal experiences. It comes only through God. Also, gifts are like knowledge and faith and healing. You go home and you read that chapter for yourself. But let me tell you something. If you are here and you are saved, then you have a spiritual gift from God. Go read chapter 12. You have it. You have one. God has not only given you himself, but he indwells you by his Spirit as a seal for until the day of redemption. It's a guarantee of your salvation. Is he places his Holy Spirit into you until the day of redemption, but he also puts into you a spiritual gift. You say, I didn't ask for it. He didn't ask you if you wanted it. Now, most Christians don't know what their spiritual gift is, and they don't even bother trying to find out their gift. But God has placed you in this church, and he placed within you a gift so that you would employ that gift. Listen to me. I'm not saying this in the wrong way. He's placed that gift in you so that you would employ that gift inside the church. Am I saying that, well, you know, I can't go out and be nice to my neighbor and love my neighbor, and I can't do good things and do that? Listen, that you should be doing that. That's a way of life for a Christian. That's an easy. But he's given you a gift to employ into his body. He has called you. Go to Ephesians. He's called you for his good will and purpose. Uh, among this body, he's called you in and among this body. Understand, someone needs, listen, someone needs whatever gift it is that God has given you. Brother Tim, I'm going to point you out, I didn't ask him either. Brother Tim and I had this conversation a few weeks ago. You know, he's handicapped and there's not a lot that he could do. And he says, you know, I really want to do something for the body of this Christ. And I said, you know what, I'm going to start praying about that, Tim, and I'm going to get back to you, and I'm going to see what, you know, we can look and investigate something for you to do inside this church. And it wasn't but the next 2 weeks, every night after Wednesday night, I walk out in the hallway, and he's sitting there with Evan, and he's teaching Evan how to play the guitar. And I looked at him, and I said, that's it. And he says, what do you mean? I said, that's your gift. He says, what do you mean? I says, teaching guitar. And he says, well, how's that? And I looked in the praise bands up here practicing. Someone needs to raise them up that has an interest in that talent, of that gift that he has. Why? Because one day they may be leading a church in worship. You don't know. You know what? Tim can sit there for hours, patience like I ain't never seen. Listen, he give you a gift. He's given you, and that's why God has called you, and he's equipped you with a gift. It's for his church. Therefore, listen, I need to be a part of a church where I can be around people who will help me find my gift, who will help me hone my gift, sharpen my gift, and give me the opportunity to use my gift. How many were here whenever I preached my first sermon? Not many, is there? Not many, is there? Why do you think that is? Because when we stand somebody up here, people say, I'm not coming. If you're not preaching, listen to me. That ticks me off, just so you know. And I just stepped on some toes I love very much. The church helped me through this process. I didn't arrive here. I didn't start out like this. I got a long way to go, I know. I'm not trying to say it. I'm a good preacher. That's why you need church, is so that we can raise them up. We can help them. We can mentor them. You know a surgeon who cut my chest open two months ago? Do you know that that guy practiced on somebody before he got to me? Right? And what do we say when we get this young student coming in with this doctor? We got this young medical student coming in with this doctor who's mentoring him. I don't want him touching me. I got bad news for you. You better let somebody touch you like that, because you're going to run out of doctors. Listen, you're going to run out of preachers. I got way off, brother. Oh, boy. That's why you need to be in church, and that's why I need to be in church, so that I can be mentored and brought up, so that I can learn what my spiritual gift is. That's why if you have children, you should be here with them, and they should be involved in the work of the church. You go on a mission trip, let me tell you. Any kids in here that's in here? Youth? Anybody on mission trips? Look, you work. I don't care how old you are. You're picking up garbage. You're picking up this. And you know, we had a guy at Ryerson Station come by and wrote out a check for $500. Didn't even go to the church. He says, I got to support this work. And we said, why is that? He says, anybody that can get children to come out and do work for somebody else needs to be supported. Listen, if we just go, they play basketball a lot, but if we just go on a mission trip and let our kids play all the time and all the time, what do they think mission trip's going to be? Raise them up. Mentor them. Utilize it. Why? Because it's going to have a meaning into the body of Christ, which leads me to point number 7. I jumped right out of that, buddy. Point number 7. I need to be where I can minister to the insignificant. Now listen carefully. Listen very carefully, because don't call me, don't text me, don't send me an email, because I'm not saying what you think I'm saying, all right? That's a great way to start a point out, right? Now, listen carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Most of the New Testament is made up of people who were considered in that day insignificant.
Most of the church was made up of slaves, women, and children. I am not saying that slaves, women, and children are insignificant to the church. Please do not go out of here thinking that I think that if I told you an insignificant. But in that day, that's the way it was viewed. But then their men became to come. They started to come. But those people were considered insignificant. Who was considered insignificant went out and did ministry to those who were considered more insignificant by society than they were. They went out and they ministered to people that could not do anything for them. In other words, I just didn't go out and help Tom because I thought that I could get something in return from Tom. They did it. They went out and did things for people who could not pay them back, who could not reciprocate the favor, who could not do in turn what they did for them. Listen, I need to be part of a church that is actively going out in the community and actively doing for people who need it. We needed to be more involved in missions personally and corporately, inside and outside of the church. We need to be part of doing something for someone else. I need that, and that's why I need church. I need that. Why? Because God has built that into those in whom he saves. You say, why would he do that? Well, I don't know. Look at Jesus. He came and he helped people who couldn't help themselves and definitely couldn't reciprocate what he was giving them. Amen? You know, our men's breakfast group is catching this vision. They've done a couple of mission projects. It has nothing to do with the church. They've gone out and done a couple of mission projects. You know who else does this? It's WMU. Is involved with some of these service projects. They go out and buy clothes. They do things for the schools. They do all kinds of things. But listen to me very carefully. We need to do more. You know what? I'm just going to admit this. And again, I don't, you know. I'm embarrassed that our church did not do more for Follinsby. We wrote a check for $200-some for a lady to buy a bedroom suit. Yeehaw. That was a lot. Church, we should have been on those streets. And you know what? The fault starts here. Not with you. It starts with me. All right? We need to do more. See, I'm stepping on my own toes. I don't know if anybody's ever here seen The Lord of the Rings. Anybody here ever seen that movie? Yeah. It was written by J.R.R. Tolkien. In these movies, you have this hobbit named Frodo Baggins. Am I saying this right? Frodo loved the Shire, and he had a gardener by the name of Samwise. And Frodo had this ring that had been crafted, and let me just say, by Satan. Lord Sauron is his name in The Lord of the Rings. He's the demonic figure. Lord Sauron is the demonic figure. He's the evil one. Well, he crafted a ring, and somehow it got away from him, and he's got to have he's got to have that ring if he's got to rule Middle Earth. The evil one has to have this ring, or he can't overcome and have dominion over Middle Earth. And Frodo Baggins has the ring, and I don't know how he got it, but he got it. And there's only one thing to do with it, and that is get it back to the Mountain of Doom where it can be destroyed. And so you've got three movies. There's more movies than three, but you've got these three movies where he is on his way to do this. So the orcs come, and they are constantly battling and trying to get away from them, the ring, to get that ring back so that they can throw the ring in the mouth of the fires of doom and destroy it so that Lord Sauron will not rule Middle Earth. So you got Baggins, Frodo, trying to get this ring back so that he can get it thrown over, and only he can do that. But he's getting in all this opposition all this time. He's got people coming after him, trying to kill him, trying to stop him, trying to steal the ring, all kinds of stuff. But in the middle of all of this, there's a little bit of symbolism there on the return of Christ. There is Frodo, and he's on the Mountain of Doom. He's made it all the way to the Mountain of Doom, and he is exhausted and beaten. Do you know anybody on the way to Calvary who was exhausted and beaten? He's exhausted and beaten. He's nearly at the end of life. And there is this gardener, Samwise, who has been with him the whole time through the thick and the thin. And he's got, and all he's got to do, all Frodo's got to do, is he's got to climb up there and get to the edge and throw that ring in the middle and down into that hole, and the Middle Earth will be saved.
You remember there was one who was carrying a cross up a hill called Calvary, and he couldn't, and so they called one out. Remember that? Kind of see the symbol? I'm just symbolizing here. All he has to do is throw that ring, get to the edge, and man will be saved from the evil Lord Sauron. But you know what the problem was? Frodo couldn't do it. He couldn't make it up. He couldn't climb the hill. So Samwise, his gardener, who's been with him, who has been faithful to him the whole time, bends down and picks Frodo up. And this is what he says when he picks Frodo up. He says, I can't carry it for you. What is he saying? I can't carry the responsibility that has been placed on you. See me? Samwise, his gardener, picks him up. He says, I can't carry it for you. He says, but I can carry you. And in the movie, you see Samwise pick Frodo up and hoist him over his shoulder, and he begin the ascent up the side of that mountain. Now, there's a picture of Christ in that. But let me tell you what the truth in that is. That's why we need church. You want to know why we need church? Because there's a lot of stuff in life. There's a lot of stuff in life, brother. Brother. There's a lot of stuff in life that I can't carry for you. There's a lot of stuff in life that you can't carry for me. You know what, sisters? There's a lot of stuff in life that I can't carry for you. I wish I could. I wish I could carry it for you. But I can't. But with the strength of God, I could carry you. I can carry you. With the strength of God, you can carry me. You see what I'm saying? That's why we need church. We need to be here for one another. When I begin to waver, when I begin to falter, when I begin to go down a road that I shouldn't be going down, you may not cure the problem for me, but you can carry me. I may not be able to carry cure the problem for you, but I might be able to carry you. Listen, what's going on? Tell me about it. How do you think you got here? What's God saying to you? Why do I need church? Because I need the love of God that's in you to come to me. Amen? Who is us without sin? Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Please stand. Let's bow our heads. Listen, this is why I need church. That's why you need church. We need a brother or sister who at times in our lives will pick us up and carry us when we are down and out. And listen closely. Every head bowed. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to time of reverence. This is a time of dealing with what God has just said. You're here this morning and you're hurting. You're hurting. And you need someone to love you. You need someone to encourage you. You need someone to help get you set straight. And you come here and you're looking for that and you're longing for that. And you're wondering, God, is there anybody here that will just walk beside me who will exhort me? Was there anybody here who would just love me, who would just listen to me, just who would just pray for me? Listen, if that is where you're at this morning, then I want you to come to the altar and I want to pray for you. And there's others here that you can come and they will pray with you as well. But when the music begins, listen, you slip out. As soon as that music begins, you stop. You slip out and you say, listen, I'm carrying a burden. I'm carrying a load. Listen, it may be a physical need in your life. It may be that you're facing a financial struggle in your life. And you say, it's a burden living week to week. And I'm almost at the hand to mouth, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. Or maybe it's with a job. Maybe it's you're looking at a new job, or you're needing a new job. I don't know. Maybe you're having a hard time. Maybe it's with a relationship. Let me tell you the truth about this. There are a lot of relationship problems in this church. And you say, it's hard. This burden is hard. Maybe it's a husband and a wife. Maybe it's a parent and a child. Maybe there's another believer in Christ who you and them have parted ways, and there's been an upset and things aren't right. Listen to me. Since I've started preaching this series on why church, which largely deals with fellowship among believers, Satan has stepped up his game on this fellowship. He's trying to tear it apart. Listen, the only reason Satan can have this fellowship is because we're willing to give him something that he don't own. That he don't own. We're willing to give him something that he doesn't own. Maybe it's school. Or maybe it's just what you do in with your future. Maybe you're just confused. You don't know what to do or where to turn. You don't know what direction to go. I'm numb. I don't feel anything. Nothing is affecting me. Listen, come to the altar and let's pray. Why do I say that? Because that's what God told us to do. Let's come together as God's people and pray. Let's come as His church and pray for His guidance, His discernment, and His wisdom. I mean, after all, since we have this great high priest, since we can come with him to him with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ, let's come to him who can provide. He's given us the answer already. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can meet the needs of your life? Do you really believe that he can meet the needs of your life? Listen, here's the answer. I'll bet you he sure can. You say, how will he do it? I don't know how he'll do it. He'll either deliver you through it or he'll deliver you from it. He'll either walk through it with you or he's going to yank you out of the situation. I don't know what he's going to do, but I do know that he will be with you all the way. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, I want to be a part of a fellowship. I need those things in my life that you've been talking about. Maybe you discovered that you love what you see here, but that you feel that what God is doing is that you feel what God is doing when you come to this place is good, but you don't know Him personally as Lord and Savior. Listen, very carefully. He came and died for you. He came and He took your sin and He placed all of that on His own account, and He went and He paid the bill for your sin. Listen, He carried your sins up to Calvary and died for your sins, and no one else can do that but Him. Your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your grandpa, your husband, your wife, they can't do that. Only Jesus can. But you must receive the work that He's done. I can't do that for you. In fact, like I said, no one else could do that for you. But let me tell you this. He's not going to force it on you. But He will speak to you. He will speak into you, inside of you, into your conscience. And He's going to speak to you and say something like this. Come to me. You need me. You need what this pastor's talking about. Come to me. But let me tell you, the moment that you call out to Him, He will answer you in that time. He will not only change your heart, but He will change your destiny. Maybe you need to join this church. I invite you to come and talk to me. But listen, here's what you need. As the music begins, you come. You come. Father, we are praying for this invitation at this time, that those who need to come will come. Pray that your word will not come back void. You will break down all the barriers that would hinder anybody from coming to you, that you would bind Satan's hand at this moment in time. I pray for those that need to make the decisions that they need to make. I pray that you will remove, Father, once again, everything that was standing in the way for them doing that. That in this moment, what needs to be done will be done according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.